The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
We go, oh, wow. How could anyone, even saved, people that are saved, make it through this list? I can remember my son. He'll kill me if he listens. He'll listen to this because he's in Louisiana, and he used to be a pastor, and he taught here for a while, and he'll be listening to me. So when you hear this, this is for you, buddy. He was small. He just got saved. You know, between me and my wife, we just really thought that all our kids need to get saved, hey, you know, and walk the Christian life. And so he just got saved, and after he got saved, he went into a drugstore and he stole some candy. And after he stole the candy, we were walking outside, my wife and him, were walking outside, and he just takes the candy out of his pocket and starts eating it. Like, that's okay with my full-blooded Italian God-loving wife, you know, that ain't gonna work. And so, you know, he was rebuked and to tears and grounded, and he just hated life. But afterwards, I can remember him saying to me, does this mean that God hates me too and that I have to get saved again? I went back over the whole thing. And this is what I told him. I said, do you practice this stuff? When you took that candy, did you know in the back of your mind that he goes, yeah, I knew. And I knew I'd have a better chance getting away with it if I was with you than mom, because mom knows everything. I go, well, you're right about that. But no, son, you don't have to get saved again. And so I went through this whole thing about habitual practicing, habitual sin. And it's interesting that Paul, what he's saying here in the original language, folks, is this. Again, the tense in the original language indicates that Paul is saying that those who habitually, continually, without any kind of feelings, practice these behaviors. He says, if that's so, then they're either, number one, never saved, or number two, have greatly jeopardized their salvation. I love what James Vernon McGee says here, and then we'll get on with our study. You guys know James Vernon McGee, J. Vernon McGee, dearly beloved. There's three things that we need to look at here. What are they? Verse 11, washed, sanctified, justified, right? Washed, sanctified, and justified. Verse 11. Oh, I love that verse. Some of you were such. He says, you are washed. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, the regeneration of our souls and spirits. And if you're a note taker, Titus 3:5, check that out. I'm going to read this to you because it's his notes. Quote, he says, we have been born again, washed, because the mercy of God has reached down and touched us. We ought to know how to extend mercy to one another. We can be merciful because we have experienced mercy. Amen? Yeah. We should recognize that these are many wonderful believers today who have been washed just as we have. We should trust ourselves to them rather than to the unsaved. Do you know how many people that come into my office in the past 17, 18 years and said, well, you know, we're finally decided to come to you and get counsel. What do you mean, finally? Did you wait? No, we've gone to 6 or 7 other people, paid them $100 an hour, but now we're here sitting before you, our pastor, which, by the way, we're not paying you nothing because we're broke now, you know. People go to unsaved to get spiritual counseling. I just don't get that, but that it's so true. If we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, gang, newsflash, it's okay to go to one another and say, hey, you know what, man? I got some problems. I got some things going on in my life. And I know one particular person, I love him to pieces. He's awesome. Man, he just, you know, he's cranking on his Christianity. And there's something that he kind of hit a block, a wall. And he asked two or three of us about that. Got some counseling, two or three of us. How great is that? I should put his name right here, but I'm not going to. And how great is that, that he was able to, he didn't go to other people, he didn't go to his job, his boss, or anything like that, because they're not saved. He came to another brother or sister in the Lord. And usually you want to go to one of those saints that spiritually have gray hair, or maybe no hair. Why? Because they're mature. I said spiritually gray hair. And there's some of us in here today that are 21 years old, they have great spiritual gray hair. It's not the age that grows you up in Jesus, is it? No, it's not. And so we need to go to one another. We need to come to one another than the unsaved. Then, not only are we washed, but we are sanctified. What does that mean? Well, sanctification in the Corinthian epistles is of two kinds, but I think here it means positionally sanctified, because you are positionally right in Christ. That is, being in Christ, being hidden in Christ. Colossians tells us that we are hidden in Christ. Why do you think the Father, when he sees us, says we're perfect? Do you think God, the Father of the universe, looks at me without Christ and says, yeah, he's my kid, he's never sinned? No. It's always through the screen door, the filter of Jesus, my Lord, Jesus, the Christ. He sees me hidden, and buddy, I am hidden in Christ. And God goes, oh, wow, look at my saint there. Look at him. Look at Ben, all hidden. He just perfect. And everybody else is going, are you kidding, Lord? Especially my wife and my little dog. My dog could talk. Woo. So we are sanctified. We're sanctified in Christ. In Christ. This means that Christ is on our side. He's for us. And all believers are brothers in Christ. We're all in Christ. If another Christian judges me or speaks truth into my life, that's what that means, speaking truth into my life, it means that one of my brothers, I would be willing then to trust him. If someone comes up and says, hey, bro, I've seen some stuff going on in your life. Don't judge me, man. Well, wait a minute. I gotta love you. We're both in Christ. I see some stuff going on. And I just wanted to know, you okay? But many times, what do we do? What do we do? We get all offended. The same Christ, the same Holy Spirit that's in them that loves us is coming to us, to talking to us, not judging, but just loving. And then what do? We need to sit down and understand this is not a judging. Can we trust that to other brothers and sisters? Can we? A little girl was carrying a heavy baby down the street. A man saw her and asked, little girl, isn't that baby too heavy for you? This is a story from McGee. Oh, no, she said, he's my brother. Of course, that story was true, and that's where the Beatles got the song, He's My Brother, He's Not Too Heavy. The relationship makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? It truly does. A brother is not too heavy. I am in Christ, and my brother is in Christ as well. And so I should be willing to trust my brother. Trust your brother and sister. Trust them. That you're in Christ together, and all that they really, really mean well. They do. I have, in my tenure of being a pastor, I have seen people get very angry in front of me. Not at me, well, they've done that too, but in front of me, at family members, brothers and sisters, just about situations, not particularly about me, but family situations. And you know the best thing I can do is cry with them. Sit down and cry with them, man. Just love you. I know this is tough. You know, there's things that a secular person. Could you imagine the bartender down at, how do you know, Ben? Just I ride by and say it. That would, you would be, you know, drowned in your beer because of something going on in your life. And he comes up and goes, tell me about it, bro. And you start to tell him about it. And he comes around the bar, sits next to you, and starts crying with you. Well, you'd never go in that bar again, would you? He goes, bartender's crying with me. And that's a secular person. You know, we brothers and sisters, it's going to get a lot worse. I'm talking about tribulation. And we're going to really, really need each other. You think those Christians overseas, the ones that were beheaded, do you think they're crying together and loving one another? Absolutely. And of course, they were in the Corinthian church in Paul's day. Finally, you're justified. And I hope I have enough time to get through all this. The third person, or the third reason, rather, my brother is capable of being a judge or a ear to hear is that his sins are already forgiven, just as mine are. And when you get that in your heart and you're talking to another bro, you go, look, bro, listen, before we talk about this, let me let you know, your sins are forgiven as much as mine are. And they're cast as east as from the west. So we don't have any sin right now. Oh. Oh, that's pretty cool. Someone came up to me and said, I think that you don't have any sin in your life, Pastor. Man, that would make me feel great. Tell me more. Am I good looking? Do I teach? And so, yes, that's a very important thing to understand. We have been declared righteous together before the throne of God. Both of us. All of us. We have to remember that when we go to another one and we start speaking truth into their life or loving them. I'm not going to let any of you guys, if I know, go off the track. Oh, you might go off a little bit, but I'm right there. If I hear about it, I'm loving on you. And look, if I start to go off the track, you better get in my face lovingly. Because we've both been saved. Declared righteous before the throne of God. Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies alone. Romans 8:33. Is that so cool? None of us can go to God and go, oh, that guy over there, he's... No, you can't do that. It says you can't do that. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. The following of Christians, we know this or we should know this. And I believe with all my heart, I'd much rather talk to a brother or a sister in the Lord than to go to a lawyer or a secular counselor. End quote. Now, this morning, if you open your Bibles, I think you have, if you're there at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, give me a hearty amen. Amen. Excellent. Let's stand for God's word being read. So I hope you guys get that. Do you get that? If you get that, say word.
Word.
Excellent. All right, here we go. Verse 12. So, or therefore, see, we just read all that, right? But that we're justified. And that God is with us. We're sanctified. We're washed by his blood. We're justified. So, or because of that, all things are lawful for me. Oh, yeah. Man, you're justified. You're holy. God's got you. He goes, so all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, he repeats it, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he says, for example, because back in those days, food was a problem with people. You know, they couldn't eat this food. You couldn't eat that food. The Jewish food deal, you know. Couldn't eat shellfish. You couldn't eat pig. Whoa, what do you mean you couldn't go to a pig picket? Now you've crossed the line. And so that was a big deal in Paul's arena back in those days. And so he says, for example, foods. For the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality. Now he gets into the sexual immorality stuff. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Question mark. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not, Paul says. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18. So I say all this to say, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you're not your own. You're not your own. You may think you're own, but you're not your own, Paul says. And finally, he concludes the chapter with, for you were bought at a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Father, we thank you for your lesson today, and we ask God you teach it to us. Simplistically, Lord, simply teach your word to us. Lord, I don't want to leave this place without being changed. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, well, this morning, as I said before, our glorious freedom being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is our glorious freedom. Oh, we are free in all things. All things. For instance, now, if you have a problem with alcohol, you shouldn't be drinking anything at all. My son is a director over a rehab. He directs the whole camp. And we were talking about this. And he said, Dad, you know, I have a problem with alcohol, so I even try to stay out of the bar and grills. My wife and I, we don't. If we're away from the city and if we want to eat somewhere that looks really good and we go in, she might have a glass of wine. She only drinks half of it. I don't get it. I have to buy the whole glass of wine, and she only drinks half of it. It's like, would you please finish your wine? She just doesn't. Occasionally, maybe. I am drinking beer in, I don't know, years. But if that's my freedom, because I know it's not going to put me under its control. But it's my freedom. But he says here, hey, you go out and drink a six-pack. I don't know. I don't think it's going to be very good for you. Especially if you get in your car, you're going to end up in jail, or the next morning you're going to feel like a big 200-pound sin on a popsicle stick, you know? It's just not going to be beneficial for you. It's going to hurt you. The same way with food or anything else that we participate in. We can go to, I guess, PG movies. Pretty gross. Pretty gross. You know, you can, but are you going to go to those R-rated movies where it says right there on there, it says, lots of flesh, lots of God's name in vain, lots of this. What's going on with that? And some of you going, well, I think you're getting legalistic. No, what I'm saying is, and this is individual, we are free to do anything because we have freedom in Christ. Because we are saved, sanctified. There's nothing we can do to lose our salvation. We are just, but hey, we do things sometimes to, well, hurt ourselves. It's not beneficial. It's not. Let me tell you something. When I start to raise my voice at my wife, oh, I can do that. We're in a little bit of a heated fellowship time. But do you know what I've learned over 33 years? It's not beneficial at all. The woman cooks for me. I like to eat. She's a good cook, too. And when she says the bologna is on the counter, not beneficial. It's not beneficial because we break that love tie. It's just not. And Paul says, hey, it's not beneficial. It just isn't. We have freedom. We have glorious freedom. But we also have this temple of the Holy Spirit that we are. Because Paul addresses the numerous problems of morality in their Corinthian congregation. And man, it was messed up. We've already talked about why it was messed up. They were right in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a horrible town when it came to morality issues. And, had slipped into the congregation, the Corinthian congregation. And so as Paul would speak to the Corinthian congregation, one might think that Paul led a very restricted life. Gang, nothing could be further from the truth. Here, we see that because he was not bound by rules and regulations of any kind, he ate whatever he wanted, and he was a Jew of Jews. He did whatever he wanted to. He was not regulated by any kind of rules of any kind. He was, in fact, the freest person on the face of the earth. He really was. And so it was for this reason that he refused to be in bondage to any person, any activity, or any substance that would compromise his liberty and freedom. Do you get that? Oh, I'm free, man. I'm free. I'm free to do this. I'm free to smoke that. I'm free to drink that. I'm free to do this. I'm free to do that. And then a month down the road, what are you doing? You're serving it. A very good friend of mine once sang a song called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." He was Jewish. He knew you do have to serve somebody. And it's so easy to get caught up in the substance and activities, even people. You know, people, there's people that can manipulate you. There really is. And Paul sees this, and he says, man, activities, people, and substances, you know what? I need to put this in context. And so where does he go? Well, he goes right from there to fornication. You see the addition here. People can really take your heart. People can take and chain you up. They really can intimidate you. I've had bosses before growing up that, man, oh man, I'm scared to death of. I couldn't even quit. I was so scared of them, intimidated by them. I think sometimes our government can be intimidating. I hope I don't go to jail for saying that, but maybe I might. Start a jail ministry, right? Yeah. And so, a reflection. I have a reflection here. It's just simple. A reflection time. The ethic that we enjoy should be on the board here. The ethic that we enjoy as believers is the largest ethic in the world today. Why is that? Because all things are lawful to you and me. So why would we want to do anything to compromise our glorious freedoms? Amen? Why would we want to do that? Well, verse 13, we read it. I think that verse 13, to understand better Paul's teachings here, as today the Corinthian culture held the position that the act of physical intimacy was nothing more than satisfying one's physical appetite. No different than the need for food. Sound familiar? Yeah. I've heard, you know, I'm not an ostrich. I don't put my head in the ground. But I've heard it's just like the hookup. And I said, you know, honey, what does that mean for young kids to say that? Oh, it just means they're just having casual sex. Huh? That one kept me awake for about a week. What? I don't see that in here. What is up with that? And now it's mainstream. If you're a person that says, no, I'm only have relationships or intimacy until I'm married, they look at you like some kind of a fool. They really do. And you know what? I can tell you this. And I'm not a hypocrite because my wife and I did not go there until we got married. But here's the thing. Even in Christianity, in Christendom, do you know it's okay? I guess it's okay because many, many people do. I have Christians come to me and sit down and go, we want to get married. Okay, you live together? Oh, no, we wouldn't be doing that. Are you sleeping together?
Yeah.
You got to stop that. You see anything wrong with that?
Yeah.
We love each other too much. It's common. It's okay. And if you preach that it's not okay or teach that it's not okay, you get in trouble because you're an old fogey. I'm old. I'm about a fogey. And so, sounds like today's secular society, doesn't it? Amen. You look at the TV, I mean, it's like common. It's just common. Look, the other day my wife said, she says, you know, it's kind of uncommon if they get married. Talking about movie stars. And it's like, it's very uncommon. Oh, this one's with this one, they're living together. Oh, this one's with this one, they're living together. Oh, now this one met this one, they got married. What? That's pretty uncommon. It'll be a time that they'll call right, wrong, and wrong, right. But Paul said, not so. And look, in the original language, he's jumping up and down and screaming. You know, it's just, that's the verbiage in there. He's just like, no, not so. No, 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 no. Because physical intimacy involves the coming together not only of two bodies, but of two souls. You have to understand that. That's why God said two makes one. One flesh. It's two souls coming together. Oh, our kids, they don't know that nowadays. Maybe your kids, but the kids, the secular kids, they don't even think of that. They don't even consider that. There are multiple souls coming together and multiple times. It's crazy. It's nuts. And then you want to know why they got problems later on in their life. It's messed up. So the very essence of one's person, that which, by the way, belongs to God, their soul, they share with many, many, many other people. So Paul says, life lesson number one, if you're taking notes, write it down like this. Fornication jeopardizes our eternal state in here. Right in here. Number one. Verses 14 through 17 then gives us a second life lesson. Secondly, fornication not only jeopardizes one's eternal state, but life lesson two says it agonizes our Lord Jesus, our King. Did you know that we can agonize our King, our Lord? It does. Yeah, in fact, Paul says, don't you understand that you're bringing Jesus into that fornication situation? As a Christian, as a believer, do you think you just go like, okay, Jesus, you sit over here while I go fornicate? That ain't happening. He is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you're bringing him along with you in this ungodly act. How so? How so is it that Jesus, you've brought him into the situation? Well, you see, gang, the concept is so... See, I got S and five O's. So when you're texting, don't that mean like so? Yeah. So shocking in the original manuscripts, in the original text, that Paul doesn't even want to get into it. He's too embarrassed. He's too grieved very much. Except just to say this, that if you're in an immoral situation, you praise Christ in that situation with you. And Paul then at the end there says, God forbid. Just God forbid. Well, verse 18, as we're talking along, gives us our third life lesson, our third life look. Fornication compromises one's very being. You know that? It compromises our very being. That'd be us. That'd be this right here. Our conscious state, our good minds, our good hearts. Although the repercussions of every sin is serious, and we all know that, sexual sin is unique in that it's the only sin against yourself. Explain that. Well, I will. Actually, I'll let Solomon explain it. Solomon, Proverbs 6:32, Solomon shed further light on this when he said in Proverbs 6:32, again, for you note takers, whoever commits adultery with a woman or with a man, you know, we got to be both ways nowadays. See, back in those days, a man would usually be the only one to commit adultery because he's a man. I'm a man. I commit adultery. Fornication. Women usually didn't even go there. Nowadays, it's almost the other way around, isn't it? It's like, good for you, good for me. So that's why I included both. A man or a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. Did you see that? Did you read that? It says, destroys his own soul. And so if Solomon said it, just because it's the Old Testament, he was the wisest man, you know, around, and he said, it destroys your soul. I just spoke. Paul goes, it destroys your soul, especially multiple partners. It just does. It brings you down. Now, of course, God can build that back up, but man, oh man, sometimes it is for the entire life that you live. You never can get it back. It just does. Now, the operative question is why? Why does it destroy your soul? Well, because, gang, we are made in the image of a triune God. Did you know that? That's why. And we are comprised of three parts. Many of you already know this, but I will tell you anyway. Body, soul, and spirit. That's the three. The body relates to, of course, the physical world. You know that. That's usually what gets us in trouble. The flesh, amen? Yeah. Well, it's the soul. A soul is one's essence, one's personality, and it relates to people. You get that? It's like this. Ladies, you might be attracted. You're single, by the way. You might be attracted to some guy. And man, he's got a chiseled body like PP up here. Chiseled. Like somebody. I don't know. I told some ladies the other day, they were single and they were going to college. I said, you know, you need to come to our church. And I told them all why. And then I said, plus we have some single Brad Pitt types. They went, ew, Brad Pitt's old. We don't like him. I'm like, man, how old am I getting here? You know, who's the next guy that's chiseled? I don't know, you know. It used to be Brad Pitt. Who is he now? So I don't know. I have to get up on the times. But, you know, it's like, and you start to talk to him, and he sounds like Rocky.
Yo.
He has no personality. He can barely get yo out, okay? And you're thinking, ladies, you're thinking, I want my kids to look like, to be like that? I don't think so. You want a soul, don't you? You want some personality here. You want someone to talk to, someone that's got a little something on the head, you know? And so, soul, personality. Now, while the spirit relates to God and God only, and the will live eternally. There's the spirit that we have there, and it relates to God and God only. And so each time one engages in immoral activity, a part of its soul is permanently and irreplaceably forfeited. It's a tragedy, isn't it? It's hard to get that back. Now, the tragedy then is that the one who continues to live in this condition becomes less and less as a spiritual person. In Florida, Calvary Chapel had this ministry to the street people. And there was a special group of us, ladies and men, that in that ministry, they went to the prostitutes and spoke to them and tried to get them out of what they were in. And they did quite well, by the way. But did you know that most of the time we spoke to them, and I don't know if they're on drugs or whatever, probably, but they were just like empty. It's like, are you there? Empty. Empty of soul and spirit. All they had was a body. All they had was a body. And, you know, there's a lot of officers there in our church in Calvary. There's 30,000 people, so you can imagine all kinds of walks of different lives were there, and there were some policemen, and we would talk to them, and they would say, you know who I really want to just throw in jail for about 3 months and put their names in the front page of the newspaper is these guys that drive around looking for these prostitutes. All of them, most of them are married, They're called Johns, you probably heard. It's awful. And so when we talk to these ladies, there's just like a void of their souls forfeited. There was nothing there, nothing left, nothing to give. And that's what it does. Spiritually, they're gone. A piece of their very souls is stripped away with each encounter until there is nothing left. It's sad. And Paul's trying to warn these knuckleheads in the Corinthian church, no, 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 because it was prevalent. Remember a couple weeks ago? It's like they had this dude and he was like living with his mom, his stepmom, and everybody was cheering him on and they were going, yeah, we're proud of this guy. And Paul's like, are you nuts? He didn't say, are you nuts? But he said, you know, he was really upset. We went through that whole area of scripture. And it says, matter of fact, this guy, this dude, not even the Romans accept him. If they knew he was doing this, he'd be thrown in jail because it was against the law. And so this Corinthian church, they were messed up. And Paul was saying, no, cut it out. Finally, let's wrap this chapter up with our last couple of scriptures there, 19 and 20. We read them. You know, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You don't own yourself. You've been bought by a price, huge price, amen. You've heard that, teaching, songs. But do you even know the parameters of that price? Oh, yeah, I do, because, you know, I've seen the Easter film. I've seen the Lord on the cross and all that he goes to. But check this out. Did you know, but for the first time in eternity, we're talking about God here. We're talking about Holy Spirit God. Talking about the Father God and the Son, all three in one. Did you know all three in one? You got that? Forever. Always. Always have been. For eternity. And even before eternity, it's always been them, right? Right? Right here. What happens when one day the Son is torn away from that Trinity? Can you imagine that? I can. I'm not a God. I've never been with, but check this out. What if you had your wife and your daughter and your family and you've been together with them for 40, 50 years and all of a sudden they just tear one of them away from you? Wouldn't it be agonizing? You couldn't hardly stand it, could you? You couldn't hardly maintain that whole family unit. But that's what happened. God had to turn his face because all sin was placed upon his Son. It was unbelievable, unbelievable. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it costs a price. Folks, please follow this. It's important. I have noticed whether it was Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for you who don't know Nebuchadnezzar, he's an Old Testament king, Babylon king. He's pretty wicked until God turned him into a cow. You can read it later. It's really interesting. And then when he came out of it, he was like, sorry, there is a God, and I worship you. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, him or the Roman general Titus, you know him, in AD 70, they both wanted to destroy the temple, which was the effectiveness of Israel. That's what was Israel's deal, you know, the temple. Now, if you destroyed the temple, you would have a harsh blow. If the enemies of Israel would destroy the temple or destroy the ark years ago in the Old Testament, then they would strike a blow to the heart of the nation by burning the temple down. And it happened a couple times, those two times I just spoke about. Well, you know what? So too. For us in the spiritual, what does the enemy do to us, want to do to us, always wanting to do? He's always there. He comes time and time again to burn the temple of your body. with all kinds of lust. It's not, you know, physical and body lust, all kinds of lust. Did you know that no good, hell is his home, slime bucket, comes to me every night, with the lust of gelato ice cream. Did you know that? He is just, I'm like, man. So my wife quit buying it. Then I get mad at her. I'm addicted to gelato, especially the raspberry kind. I can't help it. I've understood that. You laugh, but I am. I'm addicted to gelato. I just have to tell you. I have to confess sin. You're my brothers and sisters, so you need to pray for me. I'm a gelato addict. If you ever had it, oh, man. You'll throw ice cream away and never have it again. Plus, it's Italian. I'm trying to be Italian for my wife. I got all kinds of excuses going here. But he does, doesn't he? He comes, he tries to burn the temple of the Holy Spirit down in order that you might be burned out and burned up and decommission you from your effectiveness service to our Lord. That's his thing. He knows he can't snatch you into hell because you're saved, sanctified, glorified by God. I'm going to heaven. But he sure wants to cut your effectiveness for the kingdom out. He wants you to keep your mouth shut. He wants you to get all kinds of guilt into your hearts and minds. Well, you can't be effective for anything. You're paralyzed. You're rendered inactive. And God says, no. No. And do you know how? Do you know how our Lord says? And we're almost done here. Hang in there. He says we need to be pure. I'm reading out of the, let me see, NLT. I love the way this reads. And it's in Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roll of mighty ocean waves, of the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harps playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in the front of the throne of God and before the four living beings or creatures and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song, however, except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people of the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies, and they were without blame. Wow. Can I be one of those guys? No. Well, then, why do I read that? Well, here's our application to that scripture. 144,000 evangelists in the tribulation say, we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So too, for us, if we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, follow Jesus in a life of purity, God will bless us presently here on earth, and he will reward you eternally. The more pure that you live your life, folks, and I'm pure meaning I don't mean to be, you know, a stick in the mud. I don't mean that. Just following God with your heart and your mind, loving Jesus, loving each other here, being pure in that, not having these lustful, not living in lust, not allowing your body to dictate what you do, allowing the flesh to say to anything that you want to do, you can do, and you just do it. After all, don't judge me, brother. If you do that, guess what? He will bless you presently, and he'll reward you eternally. And dear church, you will never, ever regret fleeing fornication or any other lust in your life. You know, I've been pastoring for 17, 18 years, as I've said before, and yet have one Christian who is glad he or she committed adultery, nor happy that he or she were into pornography or proud that they were caught up in homosexuality. Never have I ever sat and looked at a Christian and then not be just horrified and broken. Never, ever. And yet, I have talked with a bunch of folks who said, I would give anything if I could only go back and live differently. I would have fled that situation. I would have resisted the inclination, I would choose to follow the leading of the Lamb, our God, the Word of God. Because you know what? Doing otherwise has destroyed, deceived, and undone me. And it's taken a long time to get back. And I'm telling you right now, I quoted that from someone. That just is. It's the truth. You can't get away from it. Gang, the Bible is profoundly simple when it says, Paul screams, flee fornication and other lusts. If you do, guaranteed the Lord will be there to see you through. You know, he guarantees that. He does. In closing, I got to talk about it. It's so true, guaranteed by God, because he says it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Well, let's read that together. It should be on the board. I love this. There it is. No temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. But God. Don't you love that? Those two words. But God. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now here's what happens. We get in those temptation things. We're not looking for the escape hatch. We got our eyes on the temptation. I'm not looking to go out and you know, walk around the block. I'm looking at gelato. That's all my mind. So gelato, gelato, gelato. And so I don't have a break there. I don't have any kind of a thing I can grasp onto. And here we see God says he will always give an escape, always give an escape. But our eyes are not on that escape. Personally, folks, one of my favorite, best guys in the Old Testament is Joseph. Genesis 39, 7 through 12 tells the story like this. Lie with me, Joseph. Does that sound like her? She said as she grabbed him by the garment. Besides, who would ever know if he did? After all, having been mistreated, and he was mistreated, read the text in the Old Testament. He was mistreated by his family big time, wasn't he? He was far from home. No one knew. But Joseph looked right at Potiphar's wife and said, no way. No, he said, how can I sin against the Lord and do such a thing? As he slipped out of his garment that she had a firm grasp on and ran for his life naked, buck naked, the Bible says. Well, it didn't say buck naked, but you have to look into the vernacular of that. Naked, but not abandoned. Not abandoned. You know why? Because God gave him an escape route. Now, he had to really look for it, but he took it, and he ran. And if you know the rest of the story, Joseph eventually became the prime minister of Egypt, second only to the king of Egypt. Again, it was recorded in Genesis chapter 39, if you'd like to read it. So do you see what happens? He fled. He got out of there, man, and God blessed him. God blessed him. And so flee fornication, gang, and lust of all kinds. As Paul said to the Corinthians, flee, flee, flee. And Timothy says to you younger fellas in here and ladies, flee youthful lust and run to those who call on the Lord, your brothers and sisters. Seek after the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Timothy, Paul said to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2. In other words, run from sin to the saints and to the Lord. Do that. And you'll do just fine. And so from now on, I'm running from gelato. And I'm running to you guys. And maybe we'll eat some like wheat together or something. Amen? Yeah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this message. And kind of a hard message, God. But it's so true for today. Our world is really getting wicked, Lord. And God, as our youngsters grow up and as we raise our little girls and our guys, God, let us be able to teach them the truth of this lesson. It's for us too, God. It starts in the mind. It starts with our eyes. God, help us. Help us all to stay fixed on you, Lord, that we might soon, and I mean very soon, look for your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.